Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. All right, little reminder that in our tradition, we celebrate throughout the calendar, a church year. And with that church year, we begin with Advent, which was recent, where we focus on the Lord's comings, his first and his second, the prophecies pointing to that, anticipating, waiting for it. And that culminates in our celebration of that first coming, Christmas, where Jesus, God made flesh, was born humbly in Bethlehem. And in that place, the representatives that he brought to witness that, the angels announced to the shepherds to go and see these lowly people. But they witnessed and they saw the Messiah had come. But we also know as part of that story, which actually is what begins the season of Epiphany, is the manifestation of God to the Gentiles. The season Epiphany, so it's really the third season of the church year, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, is the moving along of the story to where the Lord follows up in taking the good news to the Gentiles. And it's that we are focused on in our passages today. The Lord made manifest. That's what epiphaneo means in the Greek. The Lord made manifest. And he's been made manifest to us, praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, I want to invite you to turn with me to the passages selected today. Primarily, we'll work out of Peter's little sermon, if you will. It probably was longer than mine, but it was summarized here in this passage in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and following. And let me set the context for you. Remember, first of all, that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. People have often taken the name Christ as a last name. Jesus Christ, right? But it's Jesus the Christ. Christos. And what does that mean? It's actually a translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah, for anointed one. Anointed one is Mashiach. And so the anointed one is the promised Messiah. And that's significant for our lessons today. And so they saw the Messiah coming for themselves. The startling thing was is that Peter realizes and shares this in this sermon today, that the Messiah is for everyone. Look at this with me. So Peter opened his mouth. Of course, that's a way of expressing. He said something pretty heavy. This is important. And said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now what had happened was, if you look, read chapter 10, is the Lord had, by means of an angel, spoken to Cornelius. Who's Cornelius? Well, actually, he was a Roman centurion. Centurion was one who oversees 100 soldiers. So he was an officer, and, you know, highly touted and respected. And he was stationed in Caesarea. There's a couple Caesareas. This is often called Caesarea Maritima, which it's right on the coast. There's Caesarea Philippi. That's up there at the foot of Mount Hermon. That's where Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he's up in this Roman garrison up there in Caesarea. But he's a God-fearer. What does that mean? Well, he'd been exposed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he believed that he was the God. He didn't believe in all those Roman gods. He says that he's the one. And Peter's realizing that, wow, God's reached out to this man. Because what had happened was is the angel told Cornelius send for Peter. He's down in Joppa, so down the coast. Okay, so you had Caesarea, and down the coast was Joppa. So go down, and in Simon the tanner's house, you'll find him. And tell him to come up and give you the message. And so he sent three people down, including one was another God-fearing soldier, went down, and while they're on their way getting down to Joppa, Peter is on the roof, and it gets a vision. And you've heard this vision, I'm sure, before, where the sheet come down, you know, and he sees all these animals depicted on it, unclean animals. I mean, that's the Gentiles deal with those disgusting critters. We don't. And what did the Lord say to him? In effect, he said, listen, what I have made clean, no longer consider common. What did he mean by that? And lo and behold, right about that time, three visitors, Gentiles, knocking on the door, asking for Peter, and then telling Peter that the Lord had spoken to them and said, come on up and talk to us. Okay. So Peter goes, because he's made the connection. You know, coincidence is not a kosher word, right? The Lord's just given me this vision, and then I'm told by these people that the Lord spoke to them. So he goes up there, and he's realized what the Lord is doing. And that's when he gives this sermon. And you know, Luke is summarizing it really for us, giving us, you know, the main points. And I'm going to touch on some of those main points. But then it tells us later on that he got interrupted. He had more to say, but the Holy Spirit said, enough, enough, enough. And he baptized in his spirit those Gentiles. And that's when Peter was really mind-blowing. Okay. Well, who can resist baptizing them then if the Lord has already baptized them in his spirit? Because what did the Lord come to do? To baptize us in his spirit and with fire. Okay, so that's kind of the context then for this speech. And he says, I understand that God shows no partiality. So you see, Jews had forgotten that. It's pretty easy to do when you have a recognition that you have a distinct place, right? And Israel was chosen specifically by God. But because he chose them didn't mean that he disregarded everybody else. Because God has chosen you does not mean that he disregards your neighbors and all those around you. And so you think back then, of course. I mean, turn with me, if you will, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And you'll see where this theme is established right from the get-go, right from when Abraham was called. Chapter 12, this is page 11 in your sanctuary Bible. The Lord calls Abram and says, I want you to leave your country, go. Which, by the way, the Lord says to us, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So I'm calling you out, Abram, because I want you to be a blessing. See, okay, saints, the Lord has called you out, not just for yourself, but to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, all nations, all peoples will be blessed through you. That was God's intention with his call from the very beginning. It wasn't to set them apart and then disregard the rest of the nations. It was to set them apart to be used by him to make himself known. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we hear that phrase, that the world may know. I'm doing this so that the world may know that I am the Lord, the Holy One, and there is no other. That's our call as well, because we've been grafted in, but I get a little ahead of myself. So there we have the call of Abram. And they weren't called because they were all that, if you know what I mean by that. You know, because they were all that wonderful. In fact, we hear the Lord accusing them of being a stubborn and stiff-necked people, don't we? But he says this, Deuteronomy chapter 7. So if you turn your right to page 193, chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 6. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord. Set apart is what holy means. The Lord your God has chosen you. If you read the New Testament, you know that you've been chosen. If you've responded, right? In fact, St. Peter emphasized that you who were no people are now a people. You've been chosen. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. You belong to him. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, and it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. If I might paraphrase that, he didn't choose you because you were all that impressive. In fact, he chose you knowing that you were unimpressive. You were of little regard amongst the nations. Sometimes we, as followers of the Lord, say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. Yeah, chosen, because through such an ordinary person, if you walk in humility, he will show his mighty hand through you. That's how the world sees that it's him and not us. And so for Christ our King Church, we're not some great big old church. But we are chosen by the Lord to carry out the commission he's given us. And he can and will do it. But we need to trust him, not because we're all that, but because he's all that. And that the world will see that when we respond faithfully to him, which is what Israel was to do, and she had quite a checkered history in that, and the Lord's not done with her yet. Praise the Lord. He's going to do other good things, great things, to show who he is through them. But that was kind of the mindset, is forgetting that it wasn't because they were special. In fact, it goes on in the prophets to reveal that the Lord's intention was to reach the nations. Turn with me, if you would, to page 979. You don't go to this book probably too often. It's one of the minor prophets, Amos. You've heard of Amos? At the end of Amos, chapter 9, it speaks of the Lord's promise to restore Israel. And it says in verse 11, in that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, the tabernacle, the dwelling, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. The booth of David, of course, is the house of David, right? So he's promising the Davidic dynasty, which the Messiah was to rule from, would be restored. That they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name. Notice that. The emphasis there is on what will be included are the nations, all the nations who are called by his name. What's significant in part about this passage is that when the early church was debating what to do with those Gentiles, James helped settle the matter by appealing to this passage. He says, guys, you know what? The Lord foretold this, that he was going to bring the Messiah. He was going to restore the house of David, which he did through the Messiah and will completely when he comes again. And that, with it would come the nations. See, they were thinking, well, do they need to become Jews first before they're Christians? You know, because this is our Messiah, and you know, all that kind of thing. What they're beginning to see is that this Messiah is the Messiah of Israel, but he came for the nations. So we hear, God so loved the what? World. The nations. That he gave his only son. Who's that? The Messiah. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus emphasizes further when he gave the Great Commission. He said this. This is a good memory verse. You should have this memorized already. 28:19 of Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So you go to the nations and you teach them the same thing that I, your Messiah, have taught you. And that's the reason you and I are here today. is because that message of the good news was proclaimed from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we can debate with our brother Sheka whether Mongolia or Texas is the ends of the earth, but the good news is it's gotten to both places, and we share in Christ together. All right. So, in every nation. And then he goes on to talk about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he moves there in discussing what were the things that Jesus had done. And he says, you guys are aware of this. You know, because the report went all out throughout the area about this Jesus and the things that he had done. And so he speaks of the anointing of Jesus. Now, that's significant. And that ties in with our gospel passage about the baptism of Jesus. What was happening there? Well, a lot of things. Jesus identifying with us because he was without sin, but he identified with us whose sin he was going to pay for. But a biggie here is that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. So remember, Epiphany is about manifesting the Lord. So what's manifested in the baptism is that God has made Jesus the Messiah. And that's clarified in the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove and resting upon him. Listen to our passage today in Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen. Of course, in the gospel it says, my beloved. This is my beloved. This is my chosen. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased, in whom my soul delights. I don't know how you'd get any clearer that the gospel writer is saying, listen, the Father from heaven who authored this book, Isaiah, is telling you, this is the guy. He's my anointed one. And I have put my spirit upon him. We referred to Isaiah 11 earlier in the Advent season when it tells of, you know, the branch, the shoot of Jesse. And then it goes on from there and says, my spirit have I put upon him. That's the anointing. So when we speak of Christ, every time we speak Christ, what we're speaking of is the anointed one. And the anointed one was promised by God. He was promised to be the descendant of David. He was promised to be the king who will rule the earth. But he came into the world to serve, to minister. And he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Important lesson for us in that too, isn't it? See, the reason that we can expect, we should expect, that the Lord would do great things and touch people's lives in and through us isn't because of us, but it's because we have that same Holy Spirit. It's his power. So Jesus said to his disciples, you wait, and the promised Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive power to be my witnesses. You will receive power to do what? To be my witnesses. And that's where we go on. Because Peter says this, verse 39. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So in this case, when he's talking about witness, he's saying, we saw it. We saw it. Now, you and I weren't there to see it, but we've seen it in our hearts as we've listened to the testimony, right? I mean, I can picture it in my heart and mind, Jesus on that cross, because they're very clear about that. And I can picture it in my mind, that empty tomb. But I not only picture it, of course, I have experienced it through the Spirit and his work in my life. And you have too. So we are witnesses to the Lord. But they were eyewitnesses. And let me share something with you that might seem strange. But you know that in some parts of the church, they've actually been taught that much of Scripture is what we would call myth. I know it because I had the privilege of, I suppose you could say that, the privilege of studying that. And by myth, they mean, really, there's some truth behind this, but it didn't actually happen in history. Now, what's the net effect of that? The net effect is, well, how then do I really know that's the truth? How is it that we know anything is truth? We know basically because we can witness it having taken place in space and time. And so what ends up happening is people's faith is undermined. And so much of the weakness in the church in the West is that they've been taught about this mythology, the Bible. And so the clergy themselves don't have confidence to speak to you the truth of the gospel. But Peter would say to you, and he does, in 2 Peter, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We touched him. We saw him. In fact, he goes on to say in this Acts passage, we were chosen to be witnesses, we who got to eat and drink with him. Ghosts don't eat and drink. But this one whose body was raised gloriously from the dead, who's the first fruits of the promise of our own resurrection, is a physical body. And he bore witness to that by staying with them over 40 days and eating and drinking with them. And he's promised that when he comes again for his people, that we, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, will get to share the cup together. Remember, he said to us, I will not drink of this again until we do it in my Father's kingdom. That's going to be quite a feast. And that's actually what the Lord promises. So, we were eyewitnesses. I want to suggest this to you. What you know from this book is the truth. Don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed or feel like you don't measure up or you don't have expertise or whatever. If you know this book, you know the truth. And what does the truth do? Sets you free. And that's what we're to do, is to help set others free. That's what Jesus came to do. He proclaimed the good news of the gospel, and he set the oppressed free. And that's the power of the gospel. And so he had called them to be witnesses. Witnesses to what? To Jesus. And here he emphasizes, he says, and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Through his name. Again, misconceptions there are about Jesus. A lot of people in our culture have heard about Jesus. There are increasingly numbers of those who haven't, by the way. But especially in this Bible Belt region, they've heard about him. But because I've heard about Willie Mays, because I've heard about Babe Ruth, does not mean I know them. Because they've heard about Jesus, does not mean they know Jesus. And there's a lot of misconceptions. Oh, he was a great moral teacher. Well, he was, but he had to be more than that. Or he wasn't that. He was a sweet man. He certainly was more loving, kind, gentle than any other you'd meet. But that doesn't mean he was always nice, does it? You read the Gospels, you realize, he turned over those tables in the temple. He was strong. You don't go to the cross and do what he did without strength. But bottom line, it's because of who he is, God incarnate. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. In other words, he, because of his obedience to his Father and carrying out the mission he'd been given, on the cross and being raised from the dead. He is coming again, and he's coming as king. And Jesus himself described it, that I'll put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. He will separate them. That's this Jesus we're talking about. And that's the Jesus that everybody ultimately needs to respond to. And so the call, the commission that the apostles were given, the call and the commission that you and I were given, wasn't just a nice thing to do. It was a rescue mission. People's lives are at stake. And that's the mission that we've been given, to be witnesses. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a witness. You're a witness of him bringing you to himself. You're a witness of the message that's in this book. You're a witness of how he's changed your life. If you've been discipled in him, you're not the same today as you were when you came to him. That's something we're to testify to. And you're to proclaim. He says we're to proclaim or preach. Well, a lot of times we think, well, preaching is just for the preachers. No. There's a particular role that we have within the church for that. But here's the example we have from Acts chapter 8. You can turn there later and look at it. So I want to show that video clip for you. Acts 8, what happened there? The church was under persecution. And we're told that the church was scattered. So the Lord got them through persecution out of Jerusalem to where they went, to where he told them to go. Samaria. And the ends of the earth. Well, that process happened because of persecution. And we're told in Acts 8 that they preached wherever they went. Well, who's the they? The apostles, we're told, stayed in Jerusalem. The they is us. The usans back in that day. They went and they told people about Jesus as they were on their way. That's a message to us, isn't it? So Lord, help us. All right, so let me summarize some lessons for us out of this. One is, we're not to show partiality. The Lord loves the nations. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. Right? He does. Thank you, Lord. It's a wonderful thing to see those children throughout the world praising him. I was blessed years ago, well, just only a couple now, being at GAFCON, gathering of Anglicans from around the world, and we were singing praises to the Lord in our different tongues. A glorious thing. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Praising the same Jesus, the Messiah of God. And that's our ultimate destiny. You read Revelation, what does it speak? Of all the nations flowing to him. And every tribe, nation, language praising him. That's a glorious destiny. And to get a taste of that in this life is awesome. But he also told his disciples, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That meant in your hometown. And that's what we need to do here at COK. Without partiality. Well, I'm not partial against any particular race. Well, but you know what? There's partiality in other ways, aren't there? We can be partial or impartial towards somebody of different social status, of different, parents, of different education, different jobs, or towards those who look like they're okay already. I think that's probably the biggest way. We think, they don't need the Lord. They're okay. But the Lord says everyone needs him. And in our culture, a lot think they know about Jesus, but they need somebody to come and love them in a way that Jesus does, and to serve them in a way that Jesus does, and to bear witness to who he is. And say, no, you can actually know him, not just know about him. So we don't want to show partiality that way. We're also anointed. We're chosen. We are chosen in the Lord. And we're the body of Christ, so we have that same calling to love the world and to be empowered. If Jesus needed to be empowered as God the Son, so do we. So we need to ask the Lord over and over, Lord, fill me this day. Fill me, Lord, with your spirit, that I'm your man as I go out there into the world. And that whatever opportunity that comes my way, that I'm to shine for you, shine through me, Lord Jesus. And then we need to be those witnesses, and we need to pray. Sheikha shared testimony today in the class, you know, he was thinking, you know, it's getting tough nowadays to share the Lord with others. They used to be really excited. But now when I go out there, they don't seem as excited. They don't feel they have the need maybe that they did. But the Lord told me, listen, there's plenty of harvest left out there. The issue is, you laborers that I've called need to go. So pray for Christ our King. This coming year, that our 2020 vision will be, Lord, give us the clarity on how we're to go about making you known to New Braunfels, to Texas, and the world. And in that, may we follow the model of our brothers and sisters in Mongolia, like Sheikha. Would you show that video, please, Aubrey? Sheikha, thank you for being with us today. I'm sorry if you missed him today. By God's grace, he'll be back another time, maybe this time next year, by his grace and by the Lord's grace. And please do take advantage of that. This morning after worship, feel welcome to greet him. We also have little pamphlets and material on the information desk to tell you some about their mission and ministry. And I'm praying the Lord will increase our partnership over time. But you know we are partners in sharing the gospel. And may we be as faithful in reaching people for Jesus Christ here as they are serving to be there. Remarkable, from 1992 to now, 3% of the population. And they're going for 10, right? Right off the... I mean, they're just really going for that. At that point, what happens? You recognize, is there some political role that happens with that when you get to 10%? I thought I'd heard, yeah. Some doors open up for them that way. But wouldn't that be a remarkable thing? But above all, we know that the Lord loves us and loves the nations. And may we also. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.